All right. If you have your Bibles this morning, please, let's turn once again to the book of James. The book of James. And chapter 4 this morning. Book of James and chapter 4. According to the Bible, one of the signs of the end times, one of the signs that the Lord Jesus, remember the disciples came and said, what are they going to be the signs when all things are going to come to an end? And one of the signs that the Lord Jesus mentioned in Matthew chapter 24, verse 6, he said that there are going to be wars and there are going to be rumors of wars. And not only are people going to be fighting with one another, but they're going to be talking about fighting with one another. That's going to be the sign, one of the signs of the end. But if you stop and think about it, in a very real way, there have just about always been wars going on somewhere in the world ever since Cain murdered Abel. It's been going on. People killing people. Wars have been going on a personal scale, on national scale. Nations have risen up against nations. Ethnic groups have tried to purge other ethnic groups. And ideologies have tried to tear down other ideologies. And in fact, I have read that during the past 4,000 years of human history, 4,000 years of human history, only 268 years have been free of war. Out of 4,000 years, only 268 years have been free of war. And yet, in spite of all the peace treaties and all of the organizations that men have set up to bring about world peace, the bloodshed continues. There are wars everywhere. Wars everywhere. The truth is, war is a fact of life, and not only do we see wars on a national level, we see wars and fightings on individual, personal levels, and unfortunately, far too often, the chosen battlefield is the church. Happens here. Happens here. Now, you remember last time we saw how that there are two sources of wisdom, and we talked about that for a couple of weeks. We talked about how that there is that wisdom from beneath. In other words, there is that wisdom of this world that is not from God. It's natural, earthly wisdom. And we saw how that wisdom produces bitter envying. It produces strife. It produces confusion. It produces, in fact, James said, it produces every evil work. Every evil work. It's the result of the wisdom of this world. But then you remember the next week we turned that thing around last time and we saw how that there is also wisdom from above. There is that heavenly wisdom that comes from God. And we saw how that heavenly wisdom, it is pure and it's peaceful and it's gentle and it's easy to be entreated and it's full of mercy and it's full of good fruits and it's without any partiality and it's without any hypocrisy. That's the wisdom that God gives. Wisdom that God gives. Now, having shown to us the two types of wisdom, He's shown us the wisdom of the world. He's shown us the wisdom that God gives. And having shown to us these two types of wisdom, and having shown to us what it is these two types of wisdom produce, James is now going to ask a very loaded question. You know what loaded questions are, right? That's questions that sometimes when you try to answer it, it blows up in your face because you find out you are guilty, right? Loaded questions. James is going to ask one. He's shown us the wisdom of the world. He's shown us the wisdom that comes from God. Chapter 4, verse number 1, from whence come? From whence come wars and fightings? In other words, as a group of believers in Jesus Christ, and that's who James is writing to, as a group of believers in Jesus Christ, after dealing with the subject of the wisdom of the world, the wisdom that comes from God, now his question is, okay guys, here's the question, where's all this war and fighting coming from? Where's all the strife that is among you? Where is that coming from? Where is that coming from? And of course, the answer is obvious. War and fighting comes because many times Christians, just like these Jewish believers to whom James was writing, many times we are walking after the wisdom of the world instead of walking after the wisdom that comes from God. And so James is going to show us this morning two wars that are very common, even today. And then he's going to show us how these wars can be ended. How these wars can come to a stop. And so I want us to notice this morning by beginning, first of all, the war with others. The war with others. I have heard, most of you already know this. I was raised in the home of a Baptist preacher. My dad was a preacher for just about as long as I can remember. So I was raised in the home of a Baptist preacher, and of course, having the privilege of being raised in the home of a Baptist preacher, I have heard all about church fights. I've even seen a few. In fact, I read an article about the Mount Sinai Missionary Baptist Church in Noonan, Georgia. This church was having a dispute in the church. This was on the 26th of November of 2017. They were having a dispute in the church over the pastor. Can you imagine that? But they were having a dispute in the church over the pastor, and as a result of the dispute they were having in the church, they ended up having to call the police. Not once, three times. They had to call the police three times to try to break up the mess. In fact, in the article I read, you can read it online, but in the article I read, they were interviewing Deputy Chief Mark Cooper, who was in charge of all of this. And Mark Cooper, the deputy chief, he was quoted as saying this. He said, "This is not the first time." Oh, good news. It's not the first time the police have been called to church because of a dispute. It's usually a split or difference in opinion between the deacons, the elders, or the leadership team. What a wonderful testimony they have in their community. What a wonderful... Actually, that is a shameful disgrace, isn't it? It's a shameful disgrace to the cause of Christ. But there are also some wars that go on that are undocumented. They're not written about in the newspaper. There's some wars that go on. I'm talking about not necessarily church fights. I'm talking about just Christian fights. Just Christian fights. That's when one individual begins to verbally attack another. And by the way, some of the most vicious, and I say this with all the love and compassion of my heart, but I'm just going to be honest with you. In my years of observation, I have observed that some of the most vicious, some of the most mean, some of the most hurtful people in the world are backslidden Christians. Church fights. Christian fights. Now, with those two things in mind, there are a couple of points that I want us to notice here from James chapter 4. First of all, notice the question. James chapter 4, verse 1. "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members?" It's a question. He's not making a statement there. He's asking a question. It's a rhetorical question because we already know the answer. Even though we may not want to admit it. Remember, I said it is a loaded question. It kind of blows up in our face because we already know the answer to this question. We already know the answer. So James begins by asking the question, and then he answers the question by asking another question. In other words, James is simply showing us here in verse number 1 that the wars and the fightings among the children of God, whenever you see that going on, it is simply because they are being controlled, they are being driven, not by the Spirit of God, but by their own wicked lust. That's the problem. That's the problem. And so there is the question. Then we find letter B, as you follow along in your notes, there is the declaration. There's the declaration in verse number 2. James makes this statement. He says, ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Now, I want you to notice the order that James gives here in our text. First of all, he talks about lusting. That is the wanting to have a position or the craving for a place or the desire to have the wealth that belongs to someone else. And we lust after that which God has given to others. And that's where it starts. It starts with lusting. And from there it then goes to killing. Now you need to remember that God's standards are very high, right? We understand that. God's standards are very high. And so when we talk about killing here, he's not talking about the fact that you're going to actually commit murder. We hope not. But that's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is that because God's standards are so high, listen very carefully, because God's standards are so high, hating your brother is equal to, in the eyes of God, it's equal to murder. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 15. And so it starts with lusting. It then goes to a hatred, which is equal to murder. And then from there comes the fightings and the wars. And yet, in spite of all their warring and all of their fighting and all their divisions and their conflicts and all of that, they're not able to get what they want because they are walking in the wisdom of the world instead of seeking God's face in prayer. You have not because you ask not. Sometimes even prayer won't work. So notice the third thing that we find here, and that is this, the explanation. It's found in chapter 4, verse 3, ye ask and receive not. Sometimes you pray, it doesn't work. Sometimes you pray, you don't get what you ask for. Why is that? Well, here's the reason. Because you ask amiss. We dealt with this in the Sunday school hour just a little bit this morning. You have not, or you ask, you receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it on your own lust. In other words, the point James is dealing with here in our text is the motivation of our prayers. Why do we pray? Why do we pray the way we pray? Why do we ask for the things that we ask for? Why is it that our prayers sometimes are not answered because we're asking wrongly? Let me give you a couple of examples when it comes to a bad motive in our praying. We pray and we ask God. We ask God to help our church grow. I pray that on a regular basis. God, help our church to grow. Not just spiritual growth, but numerically. I'd like to see us fill up every seat in this auditorium. And so there are many times when I pray and I ask God to make our church grow. But then I have to ask myself the question, why am I praying that? What is my motive? Is it because I desire to see souls saved and I want to see our influence reaching further around the world and I want to see people getting walking closer with the Lord than they ever had before? Or am I praying that because deep down in my heart, I just want to be the pastor of the biggest church in Singapore? Make a big salary, you see. We got a long ways to go, by the way. But see, you get the idea, right? What is the motive? What is the motive? Or when we pray and we ask God to bless our family, don't you do that? You should. And when we pray and we ask God to save our family and to help them to come to know the Lord, that's a noble prayer that we pray. But question, What is the motive? Are you praying that prayer for the salvation of your family because you truly want to see God glorified and you want to see them born into the family of God? Or are you simply praying that prayer so it'll be easier for you at home? What's the motive? What's the motive? Many times we pray and we ask God to give us a place of leadership in the church. God, I want to be a leader. I believe you've gifted me with talents, and God, I want to be a leader. I want to have a position in the church. And by the way, that's what was happening here in this church, right? You remember back in James chapter 3, verse 1, you got people who are desiring to be leaders in the church. And but again, the question is, why? Why is it that you desire a place of leadership? Is it because we truly desire to serve God and to serve men by ministering to them from the Word of God? Or is it simply because we want to be looked up to? We want to be respected and we want to be given the honor and all of that that goes along with the leadership in the church? What's the motive? What's the motive? And I'm afraid that many times our prayers are not answered. Because even though they sound right, yet God, who knows the hearts of all men, He sees what the motive is. And He knows why we're praying and why we're asking for what we're asking for. And that's why our prayers aren't answered. We pray and receive not simply because of the fact that the motives behind our prayers are basically, bottom line, they're wicked and they're selfish. The wars and the fightings that we have with others is simply a symptom of the fact that there's another war that is raging inside of us. That brings us to a second thought that I want us to notice, and that is this. Not only the war we have with others, but I want you to notice the war we have with God. The war that we have with God. In James chapter 4, in verse number 4, James begins this subject by saying, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses." Now remember, James is writing to Jews who have received Jesus Christ as their Savior. However, because of their history as the people of Israel, because of their history as Jews, they would immediately understand what James was talking about here. They would immediately understand what James is talking about. They understood that James is not necessarily talking about sexual immorality. He's not necessarily talking about sexual sins. Rather, James is talking about their spiritual relationship with God. Their spiritual relationship. You see, many times the Old Testament prophets would use this same kind of terminology. They would speak to the people and they would declare that they were adulterers and adulteresses. Why? Because they were taking the love and the worship and the adoration that belonged to their God, the God of heaven, and they were giving that love and that devotion and that adoration, that worship, to false gods. And so the prophet said, "You're adulterers, you're adulteresses." In fact, listen to the way the prophet Hosea, in Hosea chapter 1 and verse number 2, he said it like this concerning the nation of Israel. He said, "For the land hath committed great whoredom." How did they do it? Notice it. "Departing from the Lord." In other words, they have turned their back on God and they have gone their own way. Gone their own way. Giving that worship that belongs to God alone, giving it to idols. Adulterers. Adulteresses. And so these Jewish believers knew their nation had committed spiritual adulteries by turning from the Lord God and giving their devotion and worship to false idols. And now James is going to show how that not only was the nation of Israel guilty of such a thing, but many times Christians are too. Many times Christians are as well. James 4:4, notice the rest of the verse. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You see, there's no sitting on the fence here. There's no sitting on the fence. My dad used to say, he who sits on fence soon get a splinter. It's true. It can be painful. There's no sitting on the... You're either on one side, you're on the other side. There's no middle ground. You're either a friend of the world or you're a friend of God. And if you're a friend of the world, then you're the enemy of God. You're the enemy of God. And so James shows us here that there are wars, there are fightings that are going on. And the reason is simply because of two things. Number one, we are friends with the world. We're the world's friends. That's why we have difficulties. Because we are the world's friends. In other words, instead of standing firm in God's wisdom, we have adopted this worldly system with its worldly wisdom to determine how we live. We've adopted the standards of the world to determine what's right, what's wrong. We've adopted the standards of the world. And there's no wonder then that there is fightings and divisions and warring that is going on in the body of Christ. No wonder. In other words, we have ignored the instruction. We have ignored the instruction that is given to us in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, where it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now let me explain that very quickly. When it says the love of the Father is not in him, that does not mean, it does not mean that if you love the world, God doesn't love you anymore. That's not what that means. God's love is a faithful love. It's a never-failing love. It's not dependent on how good we do or how bad we do. God's love never changes. That's why He says in the Old Testament, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. An everlasting love. But what the Bible is telling us here is simply this. When we fall in love with the world, our love for the Father is not in us. That's what he's talking about. In other words, when we begin to love the world, we can never love God the way that we should. When we are so in love with the things of the world, we can never love God completely as we ought to. By the way, the Lord Jesus said the very same thing, didn't he? You remember over in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, no man can serve two masters. You can't do it. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. You can't have it both ways. You can't sit on the fence. You're on one side, or you're on the other. When we become friends of the world, that brings us to the second thing. We are the Lord's enemies. We're the Lord's enemies. By the way, these two things always go together. Because friendship with the world will always turn your heart away from God. To be a friend with the world will always cause your heart to be turned away from God. For example, last time we talked about Solomon. You remember that? We talked about Solomon, how that he asked for wisdom and how that God gave to him the wisdom that he desired. And as a result of that, he became the wisest man who's ever lived on the face of the earth. Wisest man. And when we remember that, that makes the end of Solomon's story even more tragic. It makes the end even more tragic, because here in the life of Solomon, we can see how that the world's wisest man became the biggest fool. Let me show it to you. Notice with me 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1 and verse 2. The Bible says that King Solomon loved many strange women. That doesn't mean they were weird. It just means that they were not from the nation of Israel. These were women who were idolaters. These were women who followed after false gods. They were not Jewish people. They were from pagan nations, and they brought with them their pagan customs. And so it says that he loved many strange women together with the daughter of Pharaoh women. Verse 2 says, of the nations. He married women from those nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go in unto them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will, notice it, they will turn your heart. They will turn your heart after their gods. And Solomon clave unto these in love. In other words, Solomon ignored God's command that was given that he was to be separated from. He was not to join with those pagan people. And yet because he ignored God's command, Solomon then became not the friend of God. He became the enemy of God. Became the enemy of God, and as a result of that, God divided the kingdom. You can read about it there in the stories of the kings. How that God took the nation of Israel and how that He divided it so that Solomon's family, the line of David, only had the two southern tribes, the nation of Judah, while Jeroboam took all of the northern tribes, the kingdom of Israel. The only reason God did not take the whole thing away from Solomon's son was simply because of God's promise to Solomon's daddy, King David. That's the only reason why. But the fact remains, any time we become friends of the world, any time we become friends with this wicked world system that surrounds us, you just mark it down. You have stepped over the line. Now you are an enemy of God. And God will deal with you as such. God will deal with you as such. The wars and the fightings that oftentimes goes on between Christian people comes simply because of the fact that far too often we are walking not after the wisdom that comes from above. We're walking after the wisdom of this world. And that simply reveals that we've become friends of the world and that now we are counted as the enemy of God. Kind of tough, isn't it? I want you to notice it doesn't end on a sad note. I want you to notice there is a way to peace. There is a way to peace. James chapter 4 and verse 5 and verse 6. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy, but He giveth more grace? Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. And I want you to notice here in this verse number 4 or verse 5, I want you to notice the word Spirit there. It's not a capital S, it's a small s. It's a small s. It's a lowercase s. In other words, this is not talking about the Spirit of God, it's talking about the natural spirit that is in a man. It's talking about the natural spirit. And so James is simply telling us here that our spirit naturally lusteth. Why? Because we have a fallen, depraved nature. That's why. And even after we get saved, that fallen, depraved nature is still with us. And so therefore, our spirit naturally lusteth to envy after the things of this world. It's natural for us to do that. But here's the great declaration. The great declaration is that God's grace is sufficient. God's grace is sufficient to overcome those selfish lusts that are natural to us and that are empowered by our own selfish pride. And he's going to give us now five things that will help us. Five things that will help us to end the foolish wars and the foolish fightings that so often surround us and are always detrimental to the work of Christ and the church of Christ. He's going to show us five things. Notice, first of all, there is surrender. Surrender. That is, surrendering our will to God's will. James chapter 4, verse 7, he says it this way, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. That's the surrender. Then there's another key. That key is called the key to resist. The key to resist. Resist the devil. To resist the devil, and here's the promise. He'll flee from you. He'll flee from you. So we are to surrender, then we are to resist, and then we are to draw. You see, not only are we to resist the devil, but while we're resisting the devil, we are to be drawing nearer and nearer to God. Notice what he said. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh unto you. But if we want God to draw nigh to us, if we want God to draw nigh to us, then we need to understand that it requires that we must be clean. We must be clean. And so we must then confess, letter D. We must confess. Verse 8 and verse 9, cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Notice he's talking to Christians who are involved in following the wisdom of the world, and they're involved in all kinds of fightings and disputes and wars and all of that's going on in their assembly. And James says, look, you guys are acting like a bunch of sinners. And so he says, I want you to cleanse your hands, ye sinners. I want you to purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Double-minded because while they're talking about how they want to serve God, yet at the same time, they're walking in the wisdom of the world. It's a double mind. So he says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted, verse 9. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. In other words, come to God with a heart that is broken because of your sin. Come to God with a heart that is broke, not a self-satisfaction that we see so many times, but a heart that is truly broken because we are not right with God and we know it. To be broken before God, to confess our sin. And then the last one is to allow. In verse number 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Remember they were fighting about who was going to be the leader? Everybody's wanting to be the leader. Everybody's wanting a place of leadership and all of that. And James says, wait a minute, guys, you're getting it all wrong. You're getting it all wrong. Just humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and let Him lift you up. Let Him promote you. Let Him put you in the place where He wants you to serve. The child of God who will do these things on a daily basis. You know what? If we will do this on a daily basis, if we'll follow these five steps, we will never be caught up in the wars. And we will never be involved in the fightings that only bring hurt and harm to other believers. We'll never get caught up in those disputes that only bring hurt and harm to the work of God. We'll never get caught up in those things that only bring destruction to the church of Jesus Christ. That's how we avoid it. That's how we stay clear of it. So the bottom line then is simply this. The kind of relationships that we have with one another in church actually reveals a lot about what our relationship with God is like. The kind of relationship that we have with our brothers and sisters right here determines a lot about how our relationship with God really is. And the fact is, until we have a relationship with God that we ought to have, we'll never have the kind of relationship with one another that we ought to have. We'll never have it. And so the question this morning that I would close with is simply this. How is your relationship with God? First of all, do you know Him as your personal Savior? I'm not asking you, are you a member of the church? Because that doesn't matter. I'm not asking you, have you been baptized? That doesn't matter either. What I'm asking you is, has there ever been a time in your life when you understood your need of a Savior and you repented of your sin and by faith you received Him and you were born into His family? Has there ever been a time like that? Do you know you're saved? And if you are saved, then my question will be simply this. Are you loving Him completely? Are you walking according to His wisdom? Or have you adopted the wisdom of this world? Has the wisdom of this world stolen your heart and made you to become, just like Solomon, an enemy of God? How is it? How is it? May God help us to follow the advice that Solomon has given to us, not only for our own personal peace, not only for our own personal joy, but also for our collective ability as a church to be exactly what God wants us to be like. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word. Lord, I realize that we have touched on some very personal issues, and yet things that we need to deal with, things that we need to address if we're going to be the kind of people we ought to be. If we're going to be the church that we ought to be. And so, Father, I pray this morning that we would be willing to humble ourselves before You.